So if you haven't managed to be with us over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a series on the spiritual gifts, trying to get our head around what it means to be gifted, to know that we're all fruitful, is where we began, to know what it means to be part of the body, to know what it means, and we've begun to understand some of the spiritual gifts themselves, trying to understand their place within us, how they function, how they work within us, how God has gifted those to us. And as we've done that, as we've tried to process understanding some of these spiritual gifts, we've nominally put them under three families. We've taken, you know, somebody else's study and kind of used three families to broadly understand some of the complexities, some of the connections between those spiritual gifts. So we've thought of speaking gifts, we've thought of serving gifts, and we've understood that there are gifts which are signs. We began by looking at the serving gifts, understanding that serving itself is a spiritual gift, that giving is a serving gift, that mercy or care is a serving gift. We've also looked then at speaking gifts, and Sheila began to unpack some of that for us last week in terms of prophecy, teaching, and encouragement. And as I attempted to tell you about particularly the serving gifts, my sense of that was that it was about those people who were able to see what God is doing in the world and responding practically to it. That was kind of my broad definition of what it meant to have a serving gift, that you are compelled to respond according to what God is doing in practical terms. If I'm trying to then get a definition to try and broadly summarize what we came to in terms of the speaking gifts, again, I can only begin in that place of saying that it's something about being understanding what God is doing in the world. But my sense of that in terms of the speaking gifts, in terms of the prophetic, in terms of teaching, in terms of encouragement, is about sensing what God is doing in the world and being able to translate that for the benefit of his people. Something in that kind of order, so that the gift of teaching isn't just about competence to teach a syllabus, but it's about understanding what God's doing in a situation, understanding information, knowledge, understanding wisdom, getting our head around things, and then being able to translate that out into the world. We had an interesting conversation in our house group this week about how we kind of get to grips with some of these things. This morning, I thought that I ought to probably try and get my head around a bit of a definition in terms of signs as well. So under the category of, under the family of signs, gifts that are signs, we'd include things like healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, those kind of things. And actually, it's quite difficult. I've struggled, if I'm honest, to get my head around a simple definition of this. That there's obviously a difference between a gift that involves something of the supernatural and miraculous and something more like teaching, where I can use that word teaching and you're like, well, I know what that is. Because you know when you've been taught well, don't you? You know when you've been encouraged. I think you probably know when there's been prophecy around as well. But when it comes to signs, I think first of all, perhaps we may see that a bit less often. I don't know whether that's the case. It's not entirely, but it's actually more difficult to describe. The way my heart kind of went was that if we have a responsibility when it comes in the first two gifts in terms of speaking and the serving gifts, then the signs ones feels like more like we have to get out of the way. That it's more about what God is doing and how God chooses to respond, what God instigates in a situation rather than anything that we participate in so much. So that when we understand something that's miraculous, this is God at work and choosing to intervene in our everyday in a way that is particular and peculiar and extraordinary. Not something that we necessarily instigate ourselves, but we're conduits, that we're tools to that purpose necessarily, rather than something that we hold on to and distribute ourselves. Does that kind of make sense? That there's obviously a difference between those two things, but I confess that I have not managed to find the language concisely just yet to kind of get myself into that place of understanding. That there's certainly something more when we understand the gift of signs. I'll keep thinking about this, and maybe on some of your own reflections you can come back to me and begin to teach me in that regard, to think about the difference between those. But the main place that we're at the moment is just thinking about those three broad headings of families, that as we try and discern what our gifting might be, and remember that as a church here, that's part of our practical purpose, that we want to release you into the place of your gifting, that those three broad families with the 20 or whatever it is, spiritual gifts that we get from Scripture, but again, not necessarily being limited in that way, but understanding that that's probably not an exhaustive list, but that in that sense, that there are lots of ways that God uses us and equips us, and that's translated through our personality. But actually, as I was thinking about that, perhaps the main thing here is about often, it's so often about us getting out of the way and letting God through, isn't it? Isn't there so much of what we deal with, both in terms of our person, our personality, in terms of our challenge, in terms of our griefs, that actually so much of it is about us needing to get out of the way and allowing God to minister? Isn't that an important lesson for us? Isn't that something important for us to think about as we go through life, that so much, so often, it's about us getting out of the way? So as we are reminded of those different families, we're looking at a passage today which, to be perfectly honest, seems a little bit innocuous on the surface, doesn't it? But actually, I found this passage really helpful this week as I've been reflecting upon it on your behalf. And I think it actually begins to see this, the principle of spiritual gifting in real practice, that there's something here within the story of the early church which is really helpful for us in terms of discerning how we move forward, how we begin to understand our own gifting. And I think it's a real gift from Paul to us, actually, that he writes in this way, that actually what initially begins to be an administrative issue, so to highlight it very briefly, that in the early church, that of course you're going to get groups of different people, that they're all coming from different backgrounds. And this particular place in Acts 6 highlights it in quite stark terms. It says that there's a bunch of Hellenists, Greek-speaking Christians, and there's a bunch of Hebrew Jews that likely to have been speaking Aramaic. So I think it's quite obvious in the first instance what one of the problems might be. Language. That actually in the first instance that there's an issue of communication. And don't we all know that communication is one of the biggest issues in the church? Because if there's anything that carries through into the way you can say directly in the 21st century church, that is some of this, it's communication, isn't it? That this is a similar issue that we deal with constantly. But imagine then if you were in a position, and as far as I know, everybody here this morning looking around the faces very quick, as far as I know, everybody, that actually English is your mother tongue for most of you here. Oh, Nicole, perhaps nearly being an exception, but being a German speaker. But that's as close as we get, and Nicole speaks wonderful English to the point where she can insult me very well, so that seems to be very effective. But it's not an issue for us, is it? But can you imagine if we were divided on any lines where there was a bunch of Aramaics? Does anybody speak Aramaic? No, I didn't think so. Anybody speak New Testament Greek? Actually speak it? Yeah, I wouldn't admit to it either. But it's a primary issue, isn't it? That actually in that place that we would struggle if language was an issue. And of course that the thought is that there would be simple language that would be shared, because the common tongue was probably Greek, that there was words that they could share with one another. But here's a primary issue that we've got to increase our understanding, that place of connection with one another, and in a place of across languages. So of course that's an issue in the early church, and it becomes an administrative issue because for whatever reason, and this is the point where there's a ton, just a ton of conjecture about why it was the particular group that got missed out. Why it was the Greek-speaking Jews that had been missed out from being, had provisions distributed to them. Of course, people have speculated on all sorts of different lines as to why that might happen, to the point where I'm actually, there's so many different theories that I get to that point where I go, well, does it really matter? because I'm not sure it does. I'm not sure it changes how we look at the issue itself, because actually I think it's probably more about how the church responds to that issue anyway. But what we see is this very practical issue. And I think it's then how the apostles deal with this and how we then interpret what the apostles say that then becomes probably the most helpful in this little passage. So the apostles say, choose some folk from among you. But that's really important to say, choose some folk, because actually what grounds are these apostles, what grounds are people going to use to choose from amongst them those that are best equipped to help serve administratively and pastorally the widows and the orphans, to serve at tables, to keep everything going together so that everybody is provided for? Well, they're going to choose people who are showing some signs of being able and gifted to do so. So actually, here is a sign immediately of the early church saying there is a job to do. We need to release the right people to doing it. And I'm assuming that all of these funny named people that Jane did ever so well in reading, and I'm not going to make any attempts at, that I'm going to assume that those seven particular men in this case, or with Greek names, that they were those that were gifted and called and released to do so because they were equipped to. I don't know how much, whether they were just, I mean, it may be that people just stood around and somebody nominated them nominally, but that just doesn't seem right, does it? It actually makes more sense that across the breadth of the gathered congregation that they would choose those who were qualified in that way. But actually there's a double qualification, isn't there? What are we told about these people? We're told that they have what? Wisdom and spirit. Again, that takes us to that place of spiritual gifting, doesn't it? We know that these are men that are spiritual in this particular case, that they are connected with the Lord on high in a way that we so often are disconnected, but they're connected. And that they're wise. Well, that sounds okay, doesn't it, in terms of wanting somebody to distribute provisions and, as it puts it here, serve on tables, which is a lovely practical thing to do, that they are filled with wisdom and spirit. And actually, I love the way in which then that these people are commissioned by the apostles. They're commissioned by the laying on of hands. And again, we're getting into that place that we've been in a couple of times in the last few weeks where actually there's an equality of ministry here, isn't there? Because this is seen as an important thing, that the distribution of assisting, of administration and getting provisions out, serving on tables, as it said, actually is released as a ministry in itself. It's one of those ways in which one reflects as somebody who is often called a minister, that can get in the way sometimes in terms of you understanding that, well, you've got your stuff to do as well. That I've got no problem with calling you minister in the areas that you're gifted and called to do as well. But actually, it's really important to spot that actually the apostles release these people into that. But then, again, this is one of those passages where I read, as I'm reading through this, and I think it can be just in the little inflection of the voice as we're reading through this, that you can say that as you go into, I think it's verses 3 and 4, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the wisdom and full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over and give our attention to prayer and the ministry. Give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You can inflect this with all sorts of meaning that I confess that I just don't think is there, because actually I think you can read into this if you so wanted to and say, this is all about the ministry of the word and prayer. I don't think that's what it's saying. Actually, I think what it's saying is that the apostles need to do what is theirs to do, which is the ministry of the word and prayer. And then for these 7 that have been called in this place, they have been gifted and called to be those, put it simply, serve on tables. That they're called to deacon their way through this. They're not given the official title deacon, but that word service, serving, and diakonos again is in there. But we have to be careful, don't we, when we read this. It would be so, so easy to read into this that thought that the ministry of the word, of course the ministry of the word and prayer needs to happen. But actually, I don't think that we can distinguish between those two at this point. Actually, I think this is about people being released to the things that they should be doing. And again, I can only come back to this question that just keeps going around and around my head for myself and for the church here. What's mine to do? What is mine to do? Because I think if we can begin to answer that in God's presence, with his guidance, actually, we can only be in a much better place, can't we? And we have that confidence from this passage in itself, don't we? And again, I'm just so grateful to Luke for writing this in this particular way. So the word of God spread. When people do the right things, when we get people into the right place, when we release them in ministry, the word of God spreads. And again, it doesn't say that the word of God spread just because the apostles carried on in the ministry of the word and prayer. We are led to assume from the way it's written that actually this was as a result of both of those things. That it's as people learn how to serve, it's as people learn how to speak, it's about God accompanying those things with signs. That as all of those things happen as they should, as people step up into God's purposes in those ways, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. It's better than that, isn't it? It gets better. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Even in the hard places. That's how I read that. How much would it have taken to speak words into the life of somebody who'd been brought up into priesthood, who'd been established in the old covenant? That's a hard place. A hard place for somebody suddenly to receive Jesus into their existence. That's a hard place for a priest. A large number of them. A large number of them in the context of people doing what they should, of people being released in the way that they should, saw and understood Jesus, the risen Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So we come to a more practical approach now in terms of then how we might begin to understand, having understood these families, understood that actually here is this kind of the vision of this being put into practice, that there's people that are released to their calling, released to their gifting in wisdom and spirit. How do we begin to discern for ourselves what our spiritual gifts might be? Now, we've introduced you to the broad headings. We've given you serving, speaking, and signs. And I'm hoping those of you that have been able to connect with the house groups have maybe gone a little bit more into that. If you've not been able to connect with the house group, you should have been sent or given the pack of stuff to have a look through for yourself. If you haven't had that, come and talk to us. We'll gladly give you it. We're not hiding this from you. We want you to engage with it if you can at all possible. So have a look through it. There's some questions and challenges and readings, and takes you on some of the similar journeys and the complementary journey, hopefully, to some of the things that we've been teaching on the Sundays. But the question for this morning is then, how do we begin to understand what is ours to do? And it's not rocket science. Well, unless your gifting is rocket science, but it's not rocket science. I think first of all, and I've been given the heading personal inclination, that actually often the ways that you choose, the choices that you make, the things that you do naturally that nobody has to tell you to do will sometimes be the places where you are gifted and called. If you're naturally somebody who gravitates to somebody's side when they're not feeling great, or if you're naturally somebody who just cracks on and does it, if you're lent to all sorts of different, then actually maybe that's what God is doing in you. You need to recognize that you're a bit broken. I hope you recognize that. If not, somebody you love will tell you later. But I hope you recognize that not necessarily everything that we enjoy to do is necessarily going to be our gifting, but actually it's a good place to start. What are the things that you naturally drawn towards? That your personal inclination, it may not be an accident because God created you. He saw you in your mother's womb before you were formed. He wrote the book of life, which you're covered in. So actually, therefore, the things that you gravitate towards naturally may well be a sign of those things that you are gifted and called. That actually it's a good place to start to think about the things that you do perhaps quite naturally throughout your life. I think the second place is, it says here, public recognition. All that means is, that doesn't mean that you have to have some kind of award or honor given to you. All it means is that it's that which people would say of you. Those things that people recognize in you. And I think that's a lovely thing about the expression of family that we come here with this morning. That actually, it's as we grow to understand one another, we see things in one another. We see God at work in one another. And our hope is that we increase that connection with one another and see more of that. It's the wonderful joy when people come to me confused. I'm going to be perfectly honest, but people come to me confused all the time and say, oh, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. And I don't, because on a lot of the time, it's an opportunity to be able to speak back to you those things that I see really clearly about you. That's obvious to me, but for some reason, and I don't know why, it's not obvious to you. So actually, one of the important things that we do is we connect together as family, and that we're able to speak some of that truth into one another's life, that recognition. It comes with a process of discernment. It comes with holding it lightly that we can discern that in one another. But nevertheless, it's one of the ways that we may know what our gifting is. And we're very much hoping to help you in that process as well and have the opportunity to speak some of those things into you as well. When I say speak some things into you, I think this is sometimes how it happens. It's by prophetic declaration. That actually sometimes God chooses to reveal to somebody else first that which you're called to. It's kind of nice when that happens. It's kind of nice when it happens. It maybe doesn't happen very often, but sometimes God chooses to reveal those things to somebody else. And again, it's about listening and discerning and holding those things gently, but having that process of discernment. The next one, again, these are things that I've been given this morning, says prescriptive testing. That's not the language I would choose. I think I'd just say, get your hands dirty. That actually one of the ways that we will grow and understand what our gifting is by trying. By actually giving something a go. By actually participating, asking for it. Seeing what God does by taking a chance. Because if you've never tried, if you've never thought of it, how else are you going to find out? How else are you going to find out? Actually, I think that's really important to say as part of the leadership, I guess, of the church here. That actually we want to be in that place where we can provide you with an environment where you can try, where you can give something a go. Because actually it's about us fitting around you, not you fitting into us. Does that make sense? That's a really important value that we want to be strong in. That we haven't got boxes that we need you to fill, but hopefully we've got space for the funny squiggle of a shape that you are. I hope that's not too insulting, calling you a funny squiggle of a shape, but again, there comes that point of qualification, doesn't there? That if we begin to discern, we begin to try some of these things, that we've got these natural inclinations. How do we know further that it's our gift, that it's our space to be in? Again, I think there's a number of qualifications here that will help us. You'll feel energized. I think better than that, you will know joy in that place. I think that's the language that I prefer, actually. that you will experience joy when you're doing that which is for you to do. Do you know what that feels like? I hope you all recognize what it knows to be abundant in joy, that as you participate in that, that you will know something in that. I'm going to put a little word, a footnote into that as well, that it may not feel like that the first time. If I tell you a very personal story of preaching for the first time, I'm hoping that I have some kind of gift of in preaching and teaching, that that's something I feel like I've been called to do, and that God has used that ministry here in lots of different ways. The first time I preached, I was not full of joy. I was full of all sorts of things, but I was not full of joy, because it was hard, because I was ineloquent, because I was incapable, because I needed to go through a process of learning and growing in that. It's not that God hadn't gifted him, it's just that I needed to go through that process. I dread to think, and I know that I haven't kept the script for that particular, so I dread to think what that first week was like. I don't think it was that awful, but it certainly wasn't the best that I could do, and it certainly didn't bring me joy. The second week wasn't much better. So as we begin to, although it's absolutely true that when you find your place, you will experience joy, it might take some work as well. I think the opposite is true. If it's not your calling, it will drain life out of you. And again, it would be very easy to say after my first experience of preaching, well, that's obviously not for me because that was awful the first time I did it. Well, again, I don't think that's true. But if you carry on, if you persist in that and understand that if it's not yours to do, it will drain life out of you. And that can sometimes be easier for other people to see, actually. I think that's my experience, that I've been in the position of needing to tell people, like, you realize how miserable you are in doing this task. And again, that's when it becomes so important that we have that connection with one another, where we can encourage one another and say, look, you're really miserable when you do this. Are you sure this is yours to do? But nevertheless, I think it's true that when it's not ours to do, it will drain you. That's not to say that you, like, you can, preaching is exhausting. It is. It's exhausting. It makes me tired, but that's different from something draining life out of me. However tiring and however much effort it costs to be able to stand here most weeks and do it, it doesn't drain life out of me. Quite the opposite, actually. It nourishes me in all sorts of different ways, but nevertheless, if it's not your thing to do, it will drain you. If it's yours to do, God will affirm it to you. I think that's an easy way, that's different language to say that it will bear fruit. That in lots of different ways you will see God at work around you when you're doing the right things. When it's yours to do, God will affirm that activity in you. And actually, I think my experience of that is that God will show you just enough. You know, you might do some amazing work and have some amazing ministry, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, and God will show you just enough for you to keep going. I don't think you will necessarily always see the full fruit of that which you do. And I think that's a good thing, because it keeps you humble. It reduces the chance of you getting a big head. God will show you enough to keep you going. And actually, what I've found to be true is that at the times when you're then just feeling a bit desperate and wrung out, and that it's going to be hard to keep going, it's that actually it's that. But when you're questioning it, if it's still yours to do, God will say, crack on. You're where you should be. Do it. Maybe that's a message for you this morning. Again, if it's yours to do, it will open up gospel doors. You might not ask for them. You might not realize that cracking on with serving and putting tables up and moving chairs, and if that's yours to do, whatever it may be, that God will open up gospel doors, that you will find yourself in that position where your activity, where you doing what you should be doing with joy in your heart, will speak to the people around you. Because actually, it's about intimacy, isn't it? It's about intimacy with God. It's about us participating in the great work of God, that transformative work of the kingdom. And when we participate in that, when we're abundant in that faith, actually we will be so bursting with light that people will see it and they will begin to ask questions. And that's what we're talking about. I don't want it to sound so grand and so out of reach that you can't feel like you can touch it this morning. Because actually sometimes we imagine that these are going to have to look like big and astonishing things. But actually this is just about you doing what you should do. Because when you do that, the light of Jesus Christ shines within you and bursts out from you into the world. And I think we see that in people when they're doing the right things. But I'm conscious this morning that this may all sound just a little bit abstract to you. To some of you, perhaps. I hope it doesn't, but I... conscious that it would sound a little bit abstract. If it does, then I need you to hear this. God loves you. God created you. God established you, had understanding of your life before it even began to exist. And that he set your feet on this ground for a purpose. To love him and to spread love out into the world. And if you haven't got that sense of purpose this morning, I need you to understand. I want to call you forth in that place, in that deep place of your heart, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that beginning a relationship with him this morning is the most important thing that you could do. And actually, that's as simple as saying, Jesus, you're welcome in my life. So we're going to pray. And if that's you this morning, we'll give you that opportunity to welcome him in.